All right, Amos chapter 1, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. Or really, we're in chapter 2. Let me get my notes organized here. Amos chapter 1 covered again, and for the guests that are here, it covers the, Amos goes into Israel and says, God does watch. God is looking. God does know the sin. And he describes six nations, Gentile nations, that had fallen in sin and what sin they had committed and God's judgment upon that sin. Because I'm sure Judah and Israel had to sit back and say, this is what they did, this is what they did, this is what they did. And God never judged it. But we do that today. I look at what our politicians are doing today. Some of it is absolutely ridiculous, folks. Some of it's just flat out wicked. But you know what? God knows. God knows. And so rest assured, I don't have to bring judgment down upon them. You know why? God's going to. And that's what I see from these six nations. So we went through those six nations, and I'm not going to take time to review it. You'd find them in chapter 1 and in beginning with chapter 2 in verses 4 and 5. But now he gets done with the Gentile nations. And he's still okay with Israel because now he preaches against Judah's sins. Now, we all know that if you know the Bible, you know that Israel became the divided kingdom after Solomon. They were the united kingdom under Saul and then David and then Solomon. But then Rehoboam took over and it divided the kingdom and there were the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom. One had 10 tribes, one had 2 tribes. And tribe of Judah was the key there, and that was David's tribe. And so they divided, and Israel went in one direction, and they had Samaria was their capital, and Judah stayed in Jerusalem, and that became the capital of their city. That was David's city, the city of David, they called that. And so we have two nations. Really, honestly, they're the same nation. Judah and Israel are one, but they're two separate, they're divided nations, so to speak, Israel and Judah. Amos comes to bring this in Bethel, which is a part of Israel, that the judgment that God was bringing upon the Gentile nations. And then he goes right from the judgment to the Gentile nations to the judgment for Judah. Now, little does Israel know that all of a sudden judgment's going to come upon Israel, and that's about 2 or 3 chapters long. The rest of these were 2 or 3 verses long. Israel has quite a judgment. But Judah is now Amos turns his attention to the nation of Israel, specifically Judah. Again, in reverse order than all the other prophets use. Usually they would talk about Israel and Judah first, and then the Gentiles. But for some reason, Amos does it just opposite. He covers the Gentile nations and then comes in to Israel or God's people and their judgment upon them. Amos gives the judgment on the nations first. Now he turns to Israel. And again, against whom probably the judgment of God will be greater. Now, privilege always creates responsibility. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. That's why we see in Luke chapter 12, but he knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, he said, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What he said was blessing will come to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. You could sit back and say, well, that's not fair. Blessing comes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Okay, but hear the rest of it. But judgment comes to guess who? To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So yes, I think the Jew had greater opportunity for blessing than what you and I have as Gentile people. I think the Jews had greater opportunity for blessing because they were God's chosen people. They were the very people where Christ, the Messiah, was born and came through the line of David, through the Jewish nation. That I get it. They had greater opportunity for blessing, and I think they would have received greater blessing. You know, have you noticed something in these cities that you go around, and maybe you don't notice that, but I do. Jews are pretty wealthy people. Jews have an awful lot. Well, why? Well, I think that's partly the blessing of God, folks, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But judgment comes, guess who, to the Jew first. I think they've been trodden down for years. I told you this morning in Sunday school, 135 AD, they had the Bar Kokhba led a revival or led against, and they thought he was the Messiah against Rome, and Rome just destroyed Israel, and it, for 1,800 years, Israel was a scattered nation until 1948. They came back together for the first time as a nation, fulfilling prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37. God's judgment was great upon Jews. I mean, they were scattered all over this world. They weren't even a nation till 1948, folks. But that doesn't seem, to whom much is given, much will be required. And so I want you to know that. The Gentiles, I don't think the Jews didn't do as bad of things as what I think the Gentiles did. But the Jews had greater opportunity. And again, I bring that down to you and I. I think sometimes you and I will be judged. I think we have a greater chance for blessing than the unsaved do out in the world. But I also think we have greater what? Responsibility. Too much is given, much will be required. So you receive the blessing of God, but you also are going to receive the judgment of God. Maybe things will happen more to you and I when we fall into sin, then you can look at the world and say, man, they're falling into sin. The world is wicked. They're doing this, and nothing ever happens to them. Well, sometimes it's to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Christian first and then to the unsaved. The principle is there. And so that's what Amos does. But now he does bring, he just let them know that judgment's coming down upon Judah. And it's interesting because the judgment upon Judah is really based upon the Ten Commandments. This is what I find so interesting, what God based his judgment upon Judah. It was basically the Ten Commandments, so to speak. But when he judges Israel coming up, you'll see, it's on the whole Mosaic law. It was the day-to-day living of the law. And you'll see that coming up. As he brings judgment upon Judah, but the judgment upon Judah isn't as great as the judgment in some respects upon Assyria or Israel, even though both of them went into captivity. But you'll see the difference when we get to them. So Israel is being judged here because they've rejected the law of God and have not kept his decrees. And basically, it's not the whole Mosaic law that God's holding Judah in judgment. You just have to trust me on that. It's more simplified that they didn't keep the Ten Commandments. They didn't do some of the basic things that he asked of them. And again, that's why we see it in verses 4 and 5. Let me read them for you, and then we'll go through them real quickly. Thus saith the Lord in chapter 2, for three transgressions of Judah, or for four, which means, I'm going to name a few of them, but there are many, many transgressions. So it wasn't just three that he was going to name, but there were many, many transgressions, but he was just bringing out a few to judge them on. He said, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. And their lies caused them to err, after which their fathers have walked, and I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. All right, there's the idea. There's the basis of the violation of Judah is that they have not kept the commandments of the law. They failed to live according to the commandments of God, the commandments of God's word. That was the first punishment that was going to come. He was going to punish them because they failed to keep the commandments of God. There were just some simple commandments that God gave about morality, about Sabbaths, and some of the commandments he gave to them, he asked them to keep. But now again, it's not the whole Mosaic law that has all the standards for the priests and standards for daily living and for all the homes and different things. Israel gets caught up in that because they violated it all. But for Judah, he's holding them to the commandments of the Lord. And he said, fire or judgment's going to come down upon you because you have not kept my judgments. You have not kept my law. You have not followed my commands. That's what he's hitting Judah here for. So it's the other Gentile nations were for selling people into slavery. They took the pregnant women and tore them up and pulled out their babies and killed their babies. So they things like this, they put them down on the threshing floor and took iron threshing instruments and just tore up people. They did some pretty vulgar things. They did some pretty awful things. Edom, who blocked the escape routes of Israel when they were being attacked and then fed off theirs and multiplied off there, got rich off that, and they took advantage of the Jews. And so there was some pretty nasty stuff that was going on amongst the Gentiles. But it wasn't so much that way with Judah. It was simply they didn't keep the commands of God. And again, I hit this home to me. You know, I don't go out and murder anybody. I'm not going out and living wickedly and hurting people and stealing from people, and I'm not doing nasty, nasty things. But the question is, am I keeping the law of God? Because that's what God's going to hold me accountable to. Am I keeping his law? And so he said, I'm going to judge Israel, and I'm going to bring fire down upon Judah, especially Judah, because they haven't kept the commandments of the law. And then number two, the reason by not keeping the commandments of the law, that led to the second step, which is linked to the first, that they have been led astray by false gods. Their gods, their ancestors followed. That's what it says. That have kept not kept, they've caused them to err and walk after the which their fathers have walked. And again, I wrote this down, so put it in our, so you can understand it. If you reject the Bible, you reject God's Bible. If you reject God's Bible, other gods and idols will come in to take God's place, because we cannot exist without a higher being. God has placed that within each one of us, that there's something greater out there. And that's why if you reject God's word, you reject God, you're going to follow another god, whether it be wealth or materialism. There's going to be another god that comes in. And that's why it shouldn't surprise you that the world has all these gods, because they don't have the true God. If you reject the true God, you still want something that's out there that guides you, that leads you, that you put your trust in, that's your purpose in life. That's the idea here. And if it's not the true God, if it's not the God I serve, the God you serve, then it's going to be another God. And that's why God said, put no other gods before me. Well, how do you do that? You do it by keeping the commandments of God. That's the principle that's there. For we cannot exist without a higher being. If we put out the true God, a lesser God will come in what we call God little g, because there's only one true God. If we put true morality out, a lesser morality will come in. Actually, we call that immorality. If we reject the Bible, other lesser books will take the place of the Bible. You'll begin to read other things than the Bible, because you're going to read. You're interested in what's out there. You're going to start reading books at things that are out there. If you don't read the Bible, those things will reap. There's always that replacement theory that's there. Again, that's what happened to Judah. If you don't follow God's judgments, you don't follow God's law, you don't obey God's law, then you're going to serve the gods your ancestors do, because you're going to serve a god. You're going to bring in a god. And if you see the history of Judah and you see the history of Israel, when they weren't, even though they were serving God, God was there, or God was their god, they always brought in Baal and Ashtaroth and all these other gods, because there were so many people. One was the god of rain, and one's the god of the sun, and one's the god of fertility. They had all these different gods because they had lost sight. You know, they never put God away and said there wasn't a true God. They never denied there was a God. They weren't atheists. But they brought other gods alongside, because if you're not serving the true God, you will serve another god. That's the principle here. And I think it's so true for us. If you're not serving God, then you're going to serve a God. If you're not reading your Bible, you're going to read other things. If you're not listening to the preaching of God's word, then you're going to listen to the preaching of other people. It's just there. It's there. It's out there. You're going to do it. And that's where Judah is. And God attacks them, not because they did vicious things to people, or they killed people, or were selling people into slavery, or destroying people and doing wicked things. It's simply they did not follow God's word, and in not following God's word, they brought in other gods, the gods that their ancestors followed. That's the idea behind here. And so as a result of following the gods and going to other gods, the Amos mentions a judgment by fire. Now, what was the judgment that came upon Judah? Does anybody remember from past history? Who destroyed Jerusalem the first time? That was Nebuchadnezzar. That's what it's in reference to. And in 586, the first time Nebuchadnezzar came in, he took Jerusalem, and then he took the group back, which included Daniel, back to Babylon. But then they came back about 605, 606 BC and just totally annihilated Jerusalem, tore it down. That was the rubble that after 70 years, Ezra came back and rebuilt the temple. Then Nehemiah, after that, came back and rebuilt the walls because they were just torn down completely. I mean, he annihilated everything. Matter of fact, everything he could burn, he burned. That's the idea. Why did Israel, or why did Judah fall into 586 into captivity? Because they didn't keep the judgments of God. And as a result of not keeping the judgments of God, they went after other gods. They went after they worshiped other gods. They brought other gods alongside the one true God. And God said, if that's the result, then here's the judgment. And that judgment did come. Again, the judgment, this is just to give you an illustration. They were in captivity in Babylon. Does anybody know how many years they were in captivity in Babylon? 70. Do you know why it was 70 years? Yes. For 490 years, they violated the Sabbath, a commandment. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And one of the rules of the Sabbath was every seventh year, the land was to remain undone. That way, people could come in poor, could come in and take of the fruit. They didn't do anything. They weren't allowed to farm it. They weren't allowed to do it. It gave the soil a chance to replenish itself. Now, here today, these farmers do like strip farming. Matter of fact, this is unusual over here because they picked hay off this first. Then they bring their manure in and spread it on it. Then they put it under with the same machine. They put it under. They plant corn, and now it's growing corn. So in this growing year, this produced some sort of hay or whatever it was they produced, and corn on this field. But that replaces nutrients. If you were a farmer and you had corn on for 10, 12 years in a row, you'd begin to see a lower drop in yield because it kills the nutrients. That's why they do strip farming or switch it every couple years to put something else on the soil. Well, God knew that exactly. God knew that way before our farmers knew that. And he said, so every seventh year, let the land rest. But for 490 years, that'd be a Sabbath. So if you take seven and divide it into 490, what's it come out to? 70. 70 Sabbaths they violated. And God said, I'm going to put you into captivity for 70 years. See, it simply, did they do anything like the Gentiles did that was wicked? No. They simply failed to keep the commandments of God. But that's not the part. I mean, that's what's bad, but it's not, God didn't just judge them because they didn't keep the commandments of God. But when you don't keep the commandments of God, then you bring in the other gods. And that's what they did. That was their crime. That's what Judah was being punished here for. That's why Judah, you'll notice if you know anything about history, Israel went into captivity in 721 BC by Assyria. Judah lasted another 150 years beyond them. because their sin wasn't as great as Israel, that we're going to get into in just a second. But Judah's sin was they didn't keep the judgments of God. And it led to other gods. It led to other ideals. It led to other avenues of worship. And they drew away from the true God. And they didn't give God his place. And they went into captivity. So that's the judgment upon Judah. That's in verses 3 and 4, or 4 and 5, as we read, I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. Now in verses 6 through 16, all the way through the rest of the chapter, now we begin to talk about Israel. Israel was the 10 tribes. We call that the northern kingdom. Amos gives here a composite picture of multiple and overlapping corruption. Israel was very corrupt. Amos, in delivering this message in Bethel, which is in the midst of the spiritual city, that's the holy city of the northern kingdom. So he's right in their holy city. He is speaking in the king's chapel. And every time he got up to speak and pronounce judgment, he had their attention because he brought judgment down upon the Gentile nations. Then he brought judgment upon Judah, and amen, amen. But now he went from preaching into meddling. And again, they had made allowances to stand against common enemy, Israel and Judah. So they really weren't thrilled with Judah's judgment, but yet it wasn't them. And most of the time, because most of the times they were enemies. And they had agreed that if God should judge, that God should judge Judah. But as soon as Amos started meddling, that's when they got upset. And he begins to talk about the sins of the congregation that is before him. And that is what this is what Amos had to say. In verse 6, he says, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4. Doesn't mean there's 3 or 4. It means there's a whole bunch. 3 and 4. There's a ton of things Israel did wrong, but I'm going to mention some of them, he says. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go out into the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon the clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. All right, I'm going to stop there because verses 6, 7, and 8, you read that, you won't completely understand. And I'm not trying to make it sound like you're not intelligent because I didn't understand. But the more I begin to study this out and begin to put perspective into it, that's what I hope to do for you today. I want to put perspective of what Israel was doing. For God is going to deal with Israel by the Mosaic law. He will not deal with the Ten Commandments as he did with Judah, the commands of God, but with the Mosaic law that had to do with man's everyday life. So it's more out of the Mosaic law that he begins to judge Israel. And so we see the first sin that he judges Israel before, and that's economic oppression. Because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. That's the economic oppression. God will judge a nation for its mistreatment of the poor. That's what the idea behind this is. It's the mistreatment of the poor. He gave a number of laws regarding this throughout Scripture. God put down the law to protect the poor. And if you read the Old Testament, that's what it was. There were the Sabbaths. You were supposed to forgive loans. He did it in the loans. He did it in the Sabbaths. He did it in providing food for the poor. God was always very mindful of the poor of that day. It wasn't government doing it. We've got it all wrong in America. I'm just telling you. Government providing for people, giving them bridge cards and providing for people services. That doesn't promote what needs to be promoted. That just promotes laziness. That just promotes the government's going to take care of me, and so I'm not going to work hard. I'm not going to take care of my home. I'm not going to take care of everything. That's what the government's job is. The government's job. Well, that wasn't what it was. God gave to his people specific laws to take care of the poor, to be a blessing to the poor. In that day, a man might be absolutely innocent, but his adversary could slip a bribe under the table to the judge and then receive a favorable verdict for himself. That's what it's talking about there. Because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. That's what it's talking about there. That's what it's in reference to. It's bribery. The selling the righteous does not mean slavery, but the use of bribery. It is difficult for the poor to receive justice when the money seems to be the determining factors. Let me stop for a minute. I think we see that a little bit today, do we not? I think money is a determining factor. The way these judges are ruling, they're not ruling according to law. They're not ruling according to right, but I'll guarantee you, as sure as I'm standing there, there's some money changing hands somewhere. I'm just telling you, it's happening. And that's what's happening in America today. But that's what was happening. The wealthy would come in and they would have a problem with somebody who was poor. And they would go to court. And maybe the poor man was in the right. The poor man was innocent. The poor man had done right. But it was a wealthy man who could go in and bribe the judge and get the judge to rule in his favor. That's what was taking place in Israel. Money seemed to be the determining factor. Amos was speaking of a very pertinent problem of his day, when even a pair of shoes would pervert judgment and cause the poor to suffer. So you can see it was pretty bad. They, if you had enough money, for even a pair of shoes, the poor were being wronged. So it didn't take much to bribe a judge. I mean, you could go in and offer them a new pair of shoes, and I can't even comprehend that. But I guess some of the shoes you have today are worth $1,000 the kids pay for. Or something they couldn't get, but you can get it for them. It goes a long way in our society today for bribery in different areas. But that's what was taking place. So that's where Israel, God specifically said, you take care of the poor. But the wealthy were taking advantage of the poor. That's what it's talking about there. So their first sin was economic oppression. The rich were bribing, and all the judgment was going against the poor. They were buying the decisions, buying their way. So there was economic oppression. That's the first sin that God remembers of Israel. The second sin we find in verse 7, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Denying justice to the oppressed, to the poor, what was taking place. Israel's rich oppression did not stoop to steal from the poor physically. Why risk stealing? Why make it so evident? I don't have to do that. All I have to do is bribe the judges, and they will rule in my favor, the courts, and because they ran the courts. So when the poor appealed to the courts for justice, justice was denied. Here Amos suggests that the wicked bring the poor so low by oppression that they cast duds or dust upon their heads like mourning. If you know in the Old Testament, that's what they would do at a mourning, at a funeral. They would take dust and throw it in the air and throw it on their head. If somebody was in a fast, they would take dust and throw it and put it upon their heads. It was a vow of that their hearts were broken, that it was a show, a sign of that they were really, really distressed. That's the idea that he's saying here. They would be considered helpless, the poor would be, to be without value. That's why it says to turn aside the way of the meek. Justice was being turned aside to the meek. Why? Because the meek do not speak out typically. The meek are not the ones inheriting the earth today. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth. But that's not what's happening today. It is inherited by those who are forward and grabbing all they can get. Those who speak the loudest can get the most. And I think that's so true. And you know, you hear it all the time. That those who are conservatives, those who are Christians, we need to stand up and speak out. stand up for what's right. We need to speak out. Because typically, righteous and conservative people, they just take it. You know, again, and I can use this illustration. I don't just mean to be mean, but do you know what part of America is homosexual? It's like 2%. But yet every law we have seems to cater to who? A homosexual crowd. Our schools and all the things they're teaching in school cater to the homosexual crowd. Why? Well, they're so boisterous. They're so vocal. I'm giving you an illustration of what happens today, and that's why it seems like all the laws are made in favor of homosexuality. It just seems like that to me, a lot of them. They favor that, the transgender and all these things that are there, and all of a sudden now it proportionally, it's such a small amount of people. But they speak the loudest. And it seems like they're the ones that are heard, being heard. You know, we went to New York City years ago. That's where my son lived. And my mom and my sister and my family, we went to New York City and we rode the train in from New Jersey. We stayed in New Jersey and rode the train into New York City. And we'd get off and we'd go around and RJ would come and meet us. We'd go around and see the sights and different things like that. Had a very enjoyable time. But I remember that one day we came in the train, it was a LGBT rally down in New York City. And I'm telling you what, the folks on that subway or that train, they were just outright vocal and just disgusting. Yet it's such a small minority, yet they seem to speak the loudest and they get what they want. I'm saying that not to compare necessarily, but say that what was happening. The meek, they just pretty much take it. Courts are not in their favor, so they just sit by, because what are they going to do? What am I going to do to fight it? What am I going to do? And that's what it's saying here. Justice was being turned aside to the meek. Why? Because they're quiet. They don't speak out. And that's what was taking place here in Israel. And the idea in the end of verse 7 is the immorality that was taking place. Amos is talking about a maid, probably a maid who's a prostitute. And both the father and the son sleep with the same prostitute. God said that adultery profanes his holy name. That's why he said in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11, he said, "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." I guess I don't understand completely what was taking place here. Because I didn't grow up in that environment. I don't live in that environment. I don't think in that environment. But the man went in and laid with his maid, who was very loose, a prostitute. And his son went in and did the same thing with the same maid. The father and son. That's where morality had gotten to the place in their lives. That's the wickedness he's talking about. They turn aside from the way of the meek, and a man and his father go into the same maid to profane my holy name. That's the wickedness that's taken place in Israel. The fourth sin, and I'll end with this. It's the sin of keeping garments. Look at verse 8. "And they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." They lay themselves down upon clothes. That clothes is in reference to the outer garment that a Jewish person would have on. Exodus 22, verses 25, it says, "If thou lend money," this is what this is in reference to, "if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, Neither shall thou lay upon him usury. Don't charge him interest. You let him have the money. He's poor, but he'll pay. He has to pay you back, but not with usury, not with interest. And if thou take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is the covering only. It is a raiment for his skin. Wherewith then shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. So that's the law. This is the Mosaic law that he gave to live by for the people. And he said, if somebody's poor, you're to lend to them. If you've got it and they don't, lend it to them. Didn't say give it to them. It said lend it to them, but don't charge interest. Don't expect gain. And I think that's a good principle. You know, if there's somebody here who it's a tough thing to loan money to somebody because it can create enemies. I get that, folks. But if you had somebody that was in need and you thought you could be a blessing to them and you lend them money, now the person who got the money needs to pay him back. But don't charge interest. That's what Bible says. You don't do that amongst brothers and sisters. You don't do that amongst the Jewish nation. Now, if you lend to somebody who's a Gentile, then you can charge usury, but not to another Jew. But here's what they would do. They would lend the money to a Jew, another Jew. They'd lend the money, and the Jew would give them their clothes, their outer clothes, their coat, or this that would keep them warm. They would give them as collateral to it. And so they'd say, here's my outer clothing. You keep that. Here's the money. But it's to show you, that's the collateral, to show you that I'm going to pay you back. But then Jesus said in law, or God gave it in the Mosaic law, but at night, take his garments and give it to him, because when that's all he's got because he's poor, and I don't want him to be cold at night. I want him to get rest. I want him to be comfortable. This is God speaking. He's poor. I want him to have a garment. So you give him his garment back at night, so he has it throughout the night. Then he'll bring it back to you in the morning, and you keep his garment, and you'll exchange it like that until the debt is paid back. That's the idea. I think that's a fair system. That's what God set up. Now, again, a very poor man would have nothing to put up for collateral against a small loan except for his outer garment. And that is what is needed to keep himself warm at night. God said you can take that pledge, but when the sun goeth down, let him have it back in order that he might sleep in the cold. Do not neglect the poor of the necessities. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a little bit of nitpicking. Well, it's still the Mosaic law. It was still law that they were to keep. They were to take care of the poor. So the economic oppression was taking place. And all the things there, the problem of immorality that the father and son were sleeping with the same maid. And again, now it's the sin of keeping the garments. You say, that's not that big a deal. But that's like saying, well, I know the Bible tells me this, but I don't care. You know, the Bible says that we need to take the word of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, you know what? That's good for some people, but I don't care about that. You know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. Well, you know, it's not that big a deal to me. The Bible says, in thy law do I meditate day and night. Well, you know, you know what? Folks, that's the attitude people have today. I mean, is it going to hurt anybody that you don't hand out a gospel tract anytime? Invite somebody to church or tell them about Christ. Is it that awful wicked? I mean, you live a clean, moral life. You come to church, that you don't pray. You pray for your meals. And you know what? I don't understand them. Well, it's still God's word, folks. We excuse it when it's not something we want to do. That's what Israel had done at this point. But it was specifically to the poor. God said, you can lend to the poor. And you can even take it, something in, as collateral. But if it's their outer garment, because that's typically all they have to give you, then give it back to them at night so they're not freezing and cold. If you won't honor them, God said, I will. But God will bring judgment down upon you for it. See, Israel, Judah didn't keep the main commandments. Because they didn't keep the commandments, they went after other gods. Israel, it was a lot deeper than that. It became the way they treated the poor, the way the oppression, the bribery, the immorality, the way they treated people in general. It's like the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. Some respects the way America's heading in our direction today. That's where Israel was. And God said, I remember. I remember. See, for years, Israel's gotten away with it. Israel's lived wickedly. God said, for these three and your four, I'm going to send fire. I'm going to send judgment upon them. And Israel really did get judged by an ungodly nation, Assyria. And God is true to his word. So that's the idea behind. God sees all that we do. But in this passage right here, it's to the Jew first. They're responsible. They didn't go out and kill and murder and tear up bodies and do wicked, wicked things. But they failed to keep God's law. Do much is given, much shall be required. We have this book, folks. You have the very word of God. We need to obey it. We need to keep it. Because God will hold us accountable one day. One day, when we stand before him at the judgment, well, we won't be punished for our sin. It won't happen like this. But maybe even in this lifetime, you're going to lose some of the blessings of God because you failed to keep the law of God. To you, not a big deal. But to God, he's commanded us to follow his word. And Israel is proof of it. Let's pray.